Gospel of John tonight, if you'll please find your place in chapter number 3 of John's Gospel. Those who study the Bible know that the Gospel of John is filled with several instances of Jesus Christ personally meeting with people, and they're seeking him. John chapter 3, it's a man named Nicodemus. John chapter 4, it's a woman at the well. John chapter 5, it's the man by the pool of Bethesda. John chapter 8, it's a woman taken in adultery. So John had an emphasis on the personal actions of the Lord Jesus Christ as it relates to people. And in this particular chapter of John chapter 3, let's start reading in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said, How can these things be? This record of this man, Nicodemus, very simple, and the direction that Jesus took with him, and we'll read later in this chapter at a later time. But I want to stop and talk about this man, a man of the Pharisees. He's designated in the very first verse, a man of the Pharisees. Now, who were the Pharisees? Well, they were the most religious people of this time, well recognized by the common people as those who walked very succinct. Morally, they claimed to be and were in many ways very religious. They believed in the religious codes. His name was Nicodemus, which is two Greek words, and the Niko means a victor or victory. And Demas means the people. So he was a victor over the people. That's why Jesus later on said unto him, Art thou a ruler of the Jews and knowest not these things? He was very much respected. He was very much in the midst of the religious people of that day. As a matter of fact, it goes on to teach us that he sat on the Sanhedrin council, which was the elite of the elite among the Jewish religious people. He's mentioned two other times, and I want to read this just to help get this setting right. Nicodemus, at this point, we don't know what happened to him. As far as, did he change his mind? Did he understand? Was he saved? But John recorded in chapter number 7 of his gospel, he mentions this man again. 7th chapter of John in verse number 50. The religious people had sent the soldiers to take the Lord Jesus Christ, and they couldn't. They came back and said, Never man spake like this man. Why didn't you bring him? We couldn't. We didn't dare. Never man spake like this man. But notice in verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, his own people, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, one of the Sanhedrin, one of the religious rulers, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Now we see Nicodemus now defending the Lord Jesus Christ from these rulers who want to kill him. That's what their goal is, if they've already stated. They want to kill him. They think he's an imposter. He's worthy of death. According to their understanding, he's in opposition to Moses, which is, couldn't be farther from the truth. But they wanted him dead. So he was a man who was in a position religiously. He knew the law. The Pharisees knew the law. They were required to memorize the law. So he knew what the Old Testament law said. And he was a man in great position. Later in chapter 19 of the Gospel of John, we see him mentioned again. So John mentions him three times. In the 19th chapter of John, after Christ was, of course, crucified, we find this record in verse number 37. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now, Christ is dead. He's been crucified. John saw them stick a spear into his side, and the blood and the water came out. So he's no doubt he's dead. But notice in verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus, wadded it in the linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Nicodemus helped to bury the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read these events, you see, first of all, he didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee before God saved him. He says of himself, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, which simply means he was the elite of the Pharisees. Nicodemus was permitted to sit on the Sanhedrin Council, which was a permission given to them by the Roman government to more or less direct and govern their own people. Nicodemus was a man of authority, but he was lost. He was religious, but he was lost. You know anybody like that? The world's full of them. You see, religion won't save a person. But Nicodemus was troubled with all of his knowledge of the law and with all of his adhering to the things of the Jewish people and the Pharisees and all that they taught. Something troubled him. This is not uncommon. If you're saved, you probably confess the same thing. You may have been raised religiously, or you may have been raised wickedly. But when God's going to save a person, he starts to trouble them. And that's what's going on here, I believe. He was a ruler of the Jews, but he came to Jesus by night. Remember what we read about Joseph of Arimathea? He was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. You see, people were afraid of the Jewish rulers. They knew it could cost them. It could cost them in position. It could cost them in ridicule. They could be attacked and they could be robbed of some things that they consider very serious. But he came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. He recognized something about Christ that bothered him. And that's when you really begin to recognize there's something about this man, and we find in this book something special. Just knowing the name of Jesus bothers people if they're not saved. Because they know there's something unique here. There's something special about him. John declares in John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God. In the beginning was with God, and he was God. But then he says in verse 13, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God himself in the person of the Son came down from heaven to dwell among us. Now, Nicodemus is bothered. Something is concerning him, and he wants to find out not just the miracles, but we know he's come from God. And Jesus recognizes what he wants and who he is. And he says in verse 3, he answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I love to read the gospel records, the teachings, and the methods of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't waste a lot of time. He gets right to the point. Nicodemus, you're religious. You're part of the Sanhedrin Council. You're a ruler of the Jews. But Nicodemus, you're lost. You need something. You need to be born again. And isn't that the message that we ought to be giving the whole world? I mean, we come into this world in the likeness of Adam. We come into this world as sinners. That's why people love to sin. We grow up to sin. We love to sin. We just enjoy it so much. And until something drastic happens, like a new birth, we just go right on. But you must be born again. And literally in the Greek, it says you must be born from above. The word again means anothen. In the Greek, it means from above. You must be born from above. And as you read this, you see Jesus begins to talk about the Spirit. But before we go any further, I want to look at some things because this is important. Jesus used the word except a lot. Now he uses it here. Except a man be born again. That stops a lot of arguments, a lot of questions. He not only said, except a man be born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God. He also said in other places, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, except you repent, you're all going to perish. He was talking there to some of the Jewish leaders. They were reasoning because a lot of people, a tower fell on them and killed them. And they were talking about, well, this happened because they were a bunch of sinners. And Jesus took it right to them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you repent, you're going to all likewise perish. You can't reason out why things happen. And they were trying to say, well, they were just a bunch of sinners and God took their life. Jesus said it twice in that context. Except you repent, you're going to all likewise perish. Now, that's something the world needs to know. If you're saved, that's something you came to. You came to that point. You knew there was something wrong. You knew you needed something to take care of this bird, this thing was bothering you. And Nicodemus had the same concern, and he came to Jesus by night. But Nicodemus, of course, was as confused as most people are when you start talking to them about being saved. Because of our natural tendency, all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, when the first two men came to worship God, Cain and Abel. Abel brought of the firsting of his flocks because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, and he knew that. He followed what God told him through Adam. But here comes Cain, and he's brought the best that he has. He's worked with his hands. He's got all these nice things, and he brings them. And God says, no. And he got mad. Cain got angry. And the result of that, he eventually killed his brother. So in the very beginning of time, it became real and was manifested in these two brothers. Except the man be born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God. It's not a matter of joining church. It's not a matter of going into the waters of baptism or joining the choir or doing any other thing you want to do. It's not a matter that you must be born again. What I like about the Gospel of John and these personal relationships that he had with so many people, as you read through the Gospel of John, the woman at the well had five husbands. She needed to be saved. And now she's living with a man that's not her husband. Jesus confronted her, but he told her that. He whom thou now hast is not thy husband. But when you look at the personal relationship with all of these people, you come to the conclusion that being born again means something about having a special relationship with this man, Jesus. And that's what the new birth is all about. You must be born from above. You must come to the point in your life where you get like Nicodemus. And you know there's something special about this man, and I'd like to know what it is. Jesus very clearly tells him. In verse 7, he states it again very emphatically. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born. You know, I've tried in reading my Bible to watch for those things that say must. I mean, that kind of makes it pretty important. You must be born again. There's no other way about it. You can't come to heaven any other way. You must be born again. You must be born into a new person. And that's what Christ offers to everyone who come to him. That's what he told this religious leader. He had much to his advantage, but he was still troubled. I can remember when the Lord saved me. I had these troubles, these things that were bothering me. I knew I wasn't right. Jesus also said in Matthew 18 and verse 3, except you be converted. Your life's got to change. That's what the word repent indicates. Except you repent, you're going to perish. And then he says, except you're converted and become as little children, you'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. But you know, in this same Gospel of John, I want you to read this because this is the words of the Lord again, the sixth chapter in verse number 44. Later on in John's record, they were murmuring because they didn't think Jesus Christ had an authority to say some of the things he was saying. So they questioned him. And Jesus, in verse 43 of John 6, says, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. What do you think was going on in Nicodemus' life? Why would he come to Jesus by night? Why couldn't he sleep at times? Why does he trouble about? He's already religious as he can be. I mean, he's the elite of the elite in religious circles, but he's still troubled. And Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. What's going on in Nicodemus' life? Well, I personally believe the Lord was drawing him. Because in chapter number 7, next chapter, he begins to defend the Lord Jesus Christ against the religious leaders. He says it again in the same chapter in verse 65. Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Jesus' preaching was clear. It wasn't very palatable to the natural man. Wasn't something he wanted to hear. Nicodemus didn't understand it. Is that the way you were when God saved you? Did you understand much when God saved you? I was dumb as a box of rocks about religious things when God saved me. But he saved me. He made me a new creature. He quickened me and made me alive. I was born again. Things changed. I became a different person. I wanted different things. And this is what happened, I believe, to Nicodemus. Let's go on. Back in John chapter number 3, because I'd like to get to the best part of this. Jesus told him in verse 10, art thou a master of Israel and knoweth not these things? How is it that you can be such a person in the Jewish religion that you're a master, you're a teacher, and you don't understand these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know. And testify that we have seen and you receive not our witness. I've told you of earthly things and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? These things aren't easy to understand. Matter of fact, the natural man can go to all the best colleges the world has. And he'll never understand these things. Jesus told his disciples, you shall be taught of God. That's also quoted in this same book. Whoever is taught of God will come to him. When God gets through drawing, after he's teaching and he's leading and he's bringing you to himself, you've been taught of God. He teaches you the things that he said are true. He teaches you what you need to do. And you start trying to look at yourself and say, well, I'm not as bad as the next person. I'm about as good as the rest of them. You stop all that arguing. And you say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's when you've really been taught of God. When you get to the point where you lose all your puffed up attitude and you realize without help you're going to die in your sins, God's taught you something. Now let's go back to our chapter 3, because I want to show you something. This is what I was leading up to, and I'm having a hard time getting there. Notice in verse 14, Jesus is going to make this thing as simple as a child could understand it, except it's spiritual. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What in the world is he talking about? Well, he says in John chapter 12, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. We know what he was talking about. He's talking about dying and being put on a cross and being lifted up. Because he says here, as Moses, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's going to have to be lifted up like that serpent was. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now I think it's necessary that we turn back to Numbers, the 21st chapter, and see what in the world is the Lord talking about. Numbers chapter 21. This is Israel in the wilderness, and they've been murmuring and complaining and griping every step of the way. And God is so patient with them, as he is with us. But notice verse 4 of the 21st chapter of Numbers. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Do you ever feel that? You ever get discouraged? If you haven't, you're not human. I mean, they were much discouraged. They were living out here in the desert. I mean, it was a barren desert. God was feeding them. God was giving them everything they needed, but they still had that tendency to grumble and complain. Let's read on. And the people spake against God. Now they're getting in trouble. It's one thing to feel bad. It's one thing to murmur. But when you start speaking against God and you start complaining to the point, you speak against Moses, who was the man of God, who was leading them out of that place. Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? There's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, the manna that God was raining down from heaven. They're getting sick of it. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. They were dying. Poisonous snakes. God sent them. God sent them into the midst of the congregation deliberately. Because of their complaining and their murmuring and their griping about everything. Verse 7 says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned. God's teaching them something. You know, when God shows you from his word where you come short, he's teaching you. They said, we've sinned. For we've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Oh, he was a man. I'll tell you, Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. They finally got under his skin. But he prayed for the people. Of all the murmuring and all the griping and all the accusations he had to take. And verse 8 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. Now what did Jesus say? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him may not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's read further. Make thee a fiery serpent, verse 8, set it up on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. You think Nicodemus was confused? Because Jesus said you got to be born again. How'd you like to be one of the children of Israel? And God says to you, if you look at that brazen serpent up on that pole, you'll live. That's it. Just look at the serpent. That's the message. How believable is that to human beings who always know the best of everything? We're always smarter than the average person. We know that won't work. But notice as we go on. Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, what did they pray for? If you back up a few verses, you know what they prayed for? Take these serpents away. How did God answer? He said, no, I'm not going to take them away, but I'll make a provision for you. If you're bitten and you look at this serpent of brass on this pole, you're going to live. Even though you've got that venomous bite and the poison is already in your body, you're going to live if you look. What does that serpent of brass represent? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve were deceived by Satan, and God cursed them because of their sin, he also cursed that old serpent. And he promised to destroy that serpent and the effect that he had on mankind. This is a promise that Jesus offered to Nicodemus and to those who were there. Now, as far as we can tell, Nicodemus left. He didn't fully understand this. As I said, and as I read to you in John chapter number 6, verse 44, when God begins to draw, he begins to use the things you already know, what you've heard. It begin to work on your heart and your mind. And you say, I remember some of these things. Moses said, if we just look at that. Now, he didn't offer some kind of an antidote for it. He didn't take the serpents away. They kept coming. They kept biting. But the message of God was, if you look, I will save you. I will save you. You don't need some magic potion to save you. I'm going to save you because you look. And you know what that look was? Put yourself in the place of those Israelites. If you've been bitten, and the only message is, look and live. We've got a song in our hymn books like, look and live. I think we sang it Sunday, I believe. Look and live, my brother, look and live. Look to Jesus now and live. That serpent was representative of Satan, and is representative of what Christ was going to do on the cross. He was lifted up. Now, what do we do today? When we're saved, not from a serpent bite, we're saved from our sin. We simply look. Is it our faith that saves us? We must have faith to look. I mean, some of the Israelites didn't look, they died. But those who looked, the Bible says they lived. Why did they live? Was it their faith that saved them? Was the faith some kind of an antidote to the snake bite? No, you know what saved them. When they looked, they believed God. They believed the promise of God. And God saved them because they heard him and they believed him and they looked at that serpent knowing that if they looked, God would save them. Now, Jesus used that in our text to teach Nicodemus and us and anyone else who will listen. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, in the same manner as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I mentioned this earlier. I'll read it to you now. In the 12th chapter of John, Jesus makes this statement again. Verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. John 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men. There it is again. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. How is he going to draw us? What instrument does he use? What channel has God made available to us? Well, the channel is faith. But the power is God. It's not us. It's not the brass. You know what the children of Israel did with that serpent of brass? They made a god out of it. And God had to come in and judge them for that. They made a false god out of it. But the Bible says here, if I be lifted up to the earth, we will draw all men unto me. This, he said, signifying what death he should die. He knew he was going to go to the cross. And he used that very early in the Gospel of John, for this man Nicodemus to understand. He didn't understand. How can these things be? Can a man enter in the second time in his mother's womb and be born? He didn't understand what it meant to be born again. It meant that the Spirit of God must come to you, must draw you, must teach you, must show you that you need to repent. Your life's not right. Without Christ, you're going to die in your sins. The power of God is in His Son. And whoever looks, lives. That's what that song we sing in our hymn books is pointing to. Look and live, my brother, look and live. We're not talking about looking at a serpent. We're talking about looking at the Lord Jesus Christ on a cross. And a look can save you. That look, that word look, means to behold and to understand and to comprehend what it's all about. You look because you believe. You look because God cannot lie. And that's what the next verse says. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Boy, that seems so simple. Though simpler than what the serpent in the wilderness was. The Bible doesn't tell us how many of those Israelites looked, but we know some of them did. Didn't tell us how many died because they were already bitten before they cried unto God and said, "We've sinned." But when they did, God didn't take away the snakes. Now that's a picture. God's not going to take away the temptation of sin. It'll always be there. The question is, are you going to look? And I'll tell you, if you ever look, you'll keep looking. If you're saved today, you don't just look once. I'm saved now, everything's okay. No, you just keep looking. I'm saved yesterday, I'm saved today, and I'll be saved tomorrow because I've looked. And that look of faith brings about a change in you, a new birth. Paul describes it, and I'll read this verse in closing. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, he describes it like this. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's what happens when you look to Christ. You believe in Him. He seals you with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's what Nicodemus needed to know. He'd been born again. Old things are passed away. That happens to people who are saved. Their love changes. They love the world. They love to go fishing. They love to go swimming. They love to do this and that and this. All the things of the world. That's natural. But you know, when God saves you, old things are passed away. Those things are still with you. But you got something better. All things are become new. Verse 21, I'll close. Same chapter, 2 Corinthians 5. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. What happened at the cross of Calvary? And when you look by faith, what happens to you? He hath made Him to be sin for us. He never sinned. Never had a wicked thought in all of His life. He was without sin. So God made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He simply took our place. Substitution. One of the basic things in salvation that the world doesn't seem to understand, salvation is a matter of substitution. He took my sins and gave me His righteousness. When God looks upon me, He sees Christ. And therefore, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There's no condemnation. Can never be condemned. If God be for us, who can be against us? I'm persuaded that neither life nor death nor things living or things past, anything shall ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All these scriptures lead to the same thing. Faith in Christ. Now faith is essential. The word believe means trust and faith. That whosoever believeth on Him, whoever looks, you got to look. You got to look, you got to behold. And you got to say, He did it for me. He died for me. He had no sins. He didn't die for any of His own. But God made him to be sin for us. He took every sin that I would ever commit, and he put him on Christ. And then he judged Christ on the cross. That's why Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He judged my sin in his own son. Therefore, there's no condemnation. We have life in Christ. Therefore, we want to live for him. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Now, I went ahead and read those other passages because you see, John records again, he defended him against even his own religious rulers. They were going to put Jesus to death. And then later on, he come to help bury him. I believe there's a strong indication there that Nicodemus finally understood. Don't you? He finally understood. And he came and helped to bury the Lord Jesus Christ. It cost him a lot of money. He brought all those spices. What about you? Have you ever come to the point in your life to where you understood, all I need is Christ? You sing his song in Sunday school years ago, not Sunday school, Bible school years ago. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. He was crucified. For me he died. He's all I need. That's the simplicity of the gospel. That's the truth of God's word. Now you read it in many different ways, but Jesus Christ netted it down very simply when he preached to this man, Nicodemus. You must be born again. Gotta be changed. Not enough to be curious, not enough to not understand everything. That's just part of it. But that'll lead you to where you finally look and you'll see Christ dying. Why did he die? He died for me. And that's faith. That's our message. Tim, you come and lead us in the hymn invitation.